no condemnation as we come to that majestic throne of God. It really fits in with the book of Hebrews. Today I'm going to talk about warning signs. So I just Googled, got some of my favorite warning signs to kind of get us going here. Beware of the dog. You know, I really like these type of signs when you go visit someone for the first time and they got a big Doberman or a Rottweiler or some kind of ferocious poodle. You beware of the dog. That's a pretty good one. Minnesotans, swimming notice. Minnesota state law strictly prohibits underwater smoking. That's a good warning sign. So if you guys want to have a smoke when you go swimming, Minnesota humor there. This is Canadian humor, but they really have moose. You know, you run into a moose, it really can damage your car, if not even be very dangerous to your bodily. So be careful where those moose cross the road. This is a good one for Hong Kong. In case of fire, exit the building before tweeting about it. Okay, so don't stick around to make photos and Instagram. You know, let's get out of there. It's burning. I wish I'd had this when I was in high school, secondary school, when you know, danger, you know, teacher in a bad mood. All right, okay, I'll be careful before I go to class. But teenagers, speaking of you, I like this as a good one. Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your stupid parents? Act now. Move out, get a job, pay your bills while you still know everything. Okay. All right. Okay, my attempted humor. But Hebrews chapter 10, 26, 39 is not a humorous warning. It's a very serious warning, a very sober one. And I think that was what Holy Spirit was setting the tone for us, even in our worship and song, is getting us ready for this. And that's basically have faith and preserve your souls, you know. Keep the faith, endure, and you preserve your souls. Let's pray, and we've prayed already, but I sense I need to pray again. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and this isn't something I have intended for any individual here. This is where we are in our study of the book of Hebrews. And I pray that we would listen to the total of your word and not be afraid of it, but to allow it to resonate in our hearts, to see what a great God you are. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So Hebrews, in case you're joining us, some of you for the first time, we've been going verse by verse through this book of Hebrews. And the doctrine of Hebrews, the teaching of the book of Hebrews, is how supreme the Christ is. He is God's greatest message. He's the last message we need for these end times. We don't need anything else. He's God's greatest messenger. He's God's greatest prophet, God's greatest high priest. He's greater than all the angels. He's greater than Moses himself, and he's greater than Aaron and Melchizedek. Because as our priest, he is right now, as you and I are gathered here in this sanctuary, he is right now in the most holy place in heaven, and he mediates a better covenant by offering a better sacrifice, and therefore we are holy. This is where we've been. He simply continuously pleads his blood on our behalf. And so we come near him. We can never get too dirty, because that's what he goes to. We go to him for cleaning. And we are a liar if we say we don't have sin. That's why we need to go to him daily, like in the Lord's Prayer, it tells us what? And forgive us our sins. But it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. And the thing is that there's two things that you and I need for life. We need physical sustenance. We need food, bread. And if we're going to be healthy people, we need forgiveness. And we don't need to act like we don't have sin, but we go to him and talk to him. He continuously pleads his blood on our behalf as our high priest. Well, how shall we then live in view of this supreme Christ who has given us the last words in this last day, what all man needs to know as we prepare for his return? He who is the great high priest who continuously offers and pleads his blood on our behalf, how should we live? Well, you might remember this one. Does anybody remember this one? We're to eat lettuce, right? And that's a pun. It's a play on words. And the lettuce verses we looked at last time was, let us pray, let us draw near to God, be a people of faith. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope, be a people of hope, and let us stir one another up to love and good works. And it's really neat to do that, and that's what we're supposed to be about. As we do have a high priest, he's doing all this great work on our behalf, but this is how we live in response to that. So the first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews is basically telling us who Christ is. And the latter part of the book is telling us how to live. And it's to be this people of faith, hope, and love. And it'll continue to unpack that even today as we begin to jump into the book, Hebrews chapter 11, the book of faith. So here we are, Hebrews 10, 26 through 39. And if you've got a bulletin, there should have been an insert there with the scripture focus. If you have your electronic device and you've got a Bible, you can follow along. But we'll try to flip up every verse as we go. But it's a warning. And I can't tell you, for the people of God, a good pastor has to warn the flock occasionally about certain things. And this, particularly this danger of giving up and just saying, is it really worth it? I'm going to quit. It's just too tough. Particularly outside pressure on you. Not from within, but from outside. So where's the warning? Here it is. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So if we go on sinning deliberately, willingly, there no longer remains a sacrifice. But what does remain is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire. This is one artistic depiction of hell, kind of an abstract, but it does, when you look at that, it's got a bit of gloom about it, right? It's not something you want to put in your living area and look at it, but it's got its own, yeah. But anyway, I like this one. It's an abstract view of hell, but I want to tell you that a fiery hell is a real place, okay? I'm not here to preach to you and do a doctrinal study of hell. But there's a few verses I've listed there, Matthew 18, Mark 9, Revelation 20, that shows you that this place is not just a place that exists for a few years and then it disappears. No, it's an eternal place of suffering for those who are not covered by the blood. Okay, we don't like to talk about hell. I can't even remember having a conversation about hell in years. Can you? Can you remember the last time you talked to somebody about hell? Maybe it was, well, I don't know. Maybe it was yesterday or this morning. I don't know. But for me, you know, it's a topic that's not very much engaged in. And but here are some verses. I'm not going to take you down on the doctrine of hell and what all the scriptures are there about it. But anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. We're back to verse 28. Now, this kind of death that occurred in Moses' day, that should say Deuteronomy 17, verse 2 through 7, it was stoning. So if you left the God of Yahweh, who we love to sing his name, if you quit following Yahweh and Jehovah God, and you said, I'm going to be the idol worship of Baal, I'm going to have these Asherah poles, and I'm going to go up on the high mountains and worship these other gods, you know what happens? Well, if Steve and Norman heard James say that, they would bring me before the leadership of the village and the priests, and then they would say, okay, we're going to stone the guy. But you know, you two who witnessed that James has become an idol worshiper, you know what? You hold him down. So we can't see that who's holding this person down. I don't even know if it's there. Now, Muslims still practice stoning if you blaspheme Allah. But they dig a hole, and if you're a man, that goes up to your waist. If you're a woman, I think it comes right above your breasts. You're here, and then they stone you to death. This is what happened if you set aside what? The law of Moses. So the warning we're getting is here how much worse punishment awaits those of us in this age if we do what? If we trample underfoot the Son of God. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? The picture here is this. I love to kill roaches. You know, there's not a drop of Buddhist in me at all. I mean, I don't feel bad at all when I kill these roaches. All right, but what happens? You know, you just it's nothing. It's just something despicable, and so we're not talking about someone who is having a problem with a little sin in their life. No. We're talking about something much, much more serious. Christ means nothing to me, no more than a bug I squash under my feet. So how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant? You see, the person of Christ is of no consequence. He is not the king of the universe. He is not the one who created. He is not the one who came as God's son, as God's representative, and telling us that now the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. But we say this blood that was shed on the cross is nothing. His precious blood that he's, what we've looked at before, is what? He continuously pleads on our behalf in the most holy of holies. This is the type of sinning we're talking about here. It's a very serious type of sinning. So the blood of the cross. Remember what I've been building up in the weeks before is, you know, how important that's we are a blood religion. And it's the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission from sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing. There's no freedom. There has to be shed blood. This is our God. And he sent his son to do the shedding of the blood. He didn't require Isaac's blood. He doesn't require your blood or my blood to make him happy. No, it's only Christ's blood that makes me a friend with God. Now, that may require me to go some places, and I might lose my life and give that extreme sacrifice, but my blood does not save anything. But Christ's blood does it all. So how much worse punishment, worse than being stoning, it's that fiery destruction for the adversaries, do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? That's what makes me holy. Not my works, but Christ's blood. And has outraged the spirit of grace. Outraged, angered, insulted. You may know this unpardonable sin. The deliberate sin equals setting Christ aside. You trample on the Christ. You profane the blood of Christ. And you outrage the spirit of grace. I wanted to unpack that spirit of grace outrage a little bit. But this is setting Christ aside. It's not, we all have some sort of besetting sin that gets to us. You know, why did I eat too much? Why do I worry too much? Why do I lust too much? Why do I, you fill in the blank, too much? And you should never be satisfied, well, okay, that's just me. You know, I have a tendency to worry and be anxious and not trust God. And you know, I have this tendency to overeat or drink. It doesn't matter, really. You know, we all have our weaknesses. And, yeah, I deal with lust and its expressions. I love money sometimes too much. You know, whatever it might be, we come to God, and when Holy Spirit gets a hold of that sin and we confess it, and we come to get clean, right? We say, please forgive me. Uncontrolled anger, you name it. it's all out there, these gambits of sin. And we continue to learn from the gospel, teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. Because the more and more and more you take it to Christ for cleansing and being truthful about it, then you begin to hate it. And then as you begin to hate it, you see that Jesus is writing this law not only in your heart, in your head, but he's putting it in your heart to will and to do his good pleasure, and you turn from it. Now, there's certain sins and addictions where we need each other's help, okay? And we need to talk with one another, and there's ways to help each other bear our burdens. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've done that for each other. But what we're talking about here is not a besetting sin. It's not a habitual sin. It's a setting aside of Christ. And it's what is called in other places the unpardonable sin, where Jesus says, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And what's outraging Holy Spirit, this unpardonable sin, is where you say that, no, what Christ is doing is evil. It doesn't matter anything. He's like a cockroach. Just squash him. You know? That's how evil we're getting at. Denying the grace. Holy Spirit is all there to do what? To help me understand and to believe. And when that really happens and take place in your life, in my life, what happens? Boom, we're born again. We have real spiritual life. And now we start to grow in Christ. But there is an unpardonable sin, and I think that's what is being addressed here in Hebrews as well. So whose worst judgment is certain for all who deliberately go on sinning? Worse judgment than stoning. That's kind of scary to be, you know, think about being hit, but to burn eternally? Yeah. Well, God has said it in Deuteronomy 32. These are quotes. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We don't mind embracing this great spiritual truth that God is a God of love, but when it comes to this God of wrath, God of judgment, that gets kind of scary, doesn't it? And it says right here, this is the Lord saying, the Lord will judge his people. That's us, okay? So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You remember this guy, Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s, right before we were born? In 1741, he had this great sermon. It's called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And basically what he was saying in this sermon is, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's Jesus' words. Okay. And so he had, in his sermon, he was one of the first to speak and to thousands of people during the Great Awakening in the 1700s. So we have Jonathan Edwards being used of God in New England, United States, and then we have this George Whitfield fellow over in UK, and God was moving in just great ways. This is before we had microphones, and they'd speak to 20,000 people. And the Spirit of God would come on people, and they would hear this, because what they're hearing, that you know, without Christ, hell awaits. So the preaching of hell and fire brimstone was part and parcel of their evangelistic efforts for that day. And there was great fruit, great revival. So James Buckner arrives to Hong Kong in 1984. In 1984 Christmas, I had my first opportunity to preach on the streets of Tsim Sha Tsui. So I'm at Star Ferry, and the Salvation Army band is playing their Christmas carols, "Oh Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant," you know, and so I'm getting ready to preach, and so I'm thinking, oh man, George Whitfield has arrived in Hong Kong. That's me, right? And so I preach this sermon, basically. I try to contextualize it, you know, sinners in the hands of the angry God. And the big banner was, God loves you, you know. And so I went, and the police came up and stopped me and thought, you know, what are you guys, you preaching about angry? I said, you think, you know, a lot of people are angry about the price increases of rent, you know, and everything. And that was back in 84. And the government housing was rising up, and I said, people are angry, but I said, I want to tell you somebody else who's angry, and that's God. He's angry, you know, sinners is in his hand. What's he going to do with them? And anyway, to make a long story short, I don't think there was a great revival that night. I was preaching through interpreter, but bless her heart, that lady who interpreted for me was right on target. She did every word, every sentence. Yeah. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Have you ever wondered when you can start talking about hell to your kids? Oh, now let me get a little personal. When's the last time you talked about hell to your kids? How about, have you ever talked about hell to your kids? I've thought about this, you know. Probably one of the greatest researchers who writes about moral development in children, you know, what age can children handle a concept of God, heaven, hell? You know, when does that occur? Well, certainly not age 2 to 3. You know, you can take them to grandma's funeral and they won't know what in the world's going on, right? But when you get a little bit older, particularly about 6 and up, you know, say, where did grandma go? Oh, well, honey, she went to heaven because she loves Jesus. Oh, okay. What if she didn't love Jesus? What would happen? Now they're ready to hear the concept of hell. You can kind of taste that. For me, I was 8 and a half years old, and I heard the gospel preached by Bill Wallace in a Baptist church. And Baptist churches in the United States don't hold back on hell. I mean, when they have Halloween alternatives, it's not kids in the park. It's come to our church, and we'll try to show you what hell's like and scare you into believing. That's some of the things they did in my day. But to make a long story short, I heard that, you know, Jesus loves me. And he cares for me, and he died on the cross for me. And if I believe in him, I will have eternal life with him. But if I don't believe him, I will go to hell. And he didn't hold back. He wasn't preaching to kids. He was preaching to an audience of mixed people. It's when children sat in church. And you didn't go to kids' church. You sat in church with your parents. And when I heard that, I responded in faith, and I ran down the aisle, and I almost jumped in this preacher Bill Wallace's arms, and I knew God loved me. I didn't have to fear hell, but he's talked to me about hell, and so we don't want to, you know, talk about, yeah, how do you think hell feels, you know, how do you think it burns and burns and burns? What do you don't go there. If they have questions, you want to talk about it, that's one thing. But the thing is, the love of God, contrast, he's sparing us from that place. So anyway, if we don't endure and we turn away, what awaits us? Have you ever asked yourself, have I ever committed this unpardonable sin? Well, if you have, that's good. Because that means you care about it. If you have committed it, you probably don't even talk about it. You deny it, and you've covered it up with so much faulty reasoning. But I'll give you an example. Someone. This was a man who led to faith on campus. He had a campus ministry at the University of Virginia, and he led this guy named James White to faith. And James later on became a director for InterVarsity Fellowship in the Southeast area. And he tells this story of how this man who led him to faith, discipled him in university, fell in love with a Muslim lady. And to marry her, the parents required that he renounce his faith. And he did. That, my friends, is not enduring. Is his story over? I don't know. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about little sin here. But if you don't stay on with Christ and you leave him, hell awaits. But, oh, I love this. This is when it gets, you know, we've been in the dark and gloom of that old ugly portrait. Let's come out into the light, you know. But it's a contrast. But this is, look, but recall the former days, all right? No, don't think about hell awaiting if you don't endure. But recall the former days. What former days? You know, they were so much better back then. No, that's not what we're talking about. When you endured. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened and you came to truth and to know that in Christ is all the beauty of the Godhead, and he's the one who's the creator, or he's the savior, and he's the one to follow and to serve. Because remember, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So this Hebrew crowd are no strangers to suffering for Christ. And the list is given. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. Because they identified with certain groups of people. They got suffering. Or they themselves underwent this public exposure. I remember in the Cultural Revolution, they put dunce caps on Christians and lead them and parade them in the streets, and the Mao youth with their little red books would be shaking them at them and spitting at them, and they would throw rocks at them. And sometimes they would lead them and parade them in the streets to the end of the street and put a bullet in the back of their head, right? And because you identified with them and were friends with them, they would then notify the authorities. People from your own household and your children would say, "Mom and Dad have a Bible," and then they'd come arrest you, your parents, and it was this because for identification. And it continues today in other parts of the world in different ways. For you had compassion on those in prison. There were people who not only and personally experienced persecution, but they cared for those in prison. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Boy, that's interesting. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I mean, I get mad if somebody steals my seat on the MTR, you know. But joyfully accepting. When Holy Spirit is with us, and he is with us in a very special way when we're persecuted. And if I lose something, my hospital, my school that I founded, I can give up property, knowing that I have a better property, a better possession, abiding one. So this was the situation for the Hebrews, okay? Now keep enduring. Don't go back to Judaism and start this whole thing of being Jewish people again. No, you don't need to do that, because you have a relationship with the great high priest who's opened the way and made it possible for you to go directly to Father God, the majesty, and talk to him. Don't go back to Judaism. And one way to do that is to remember what you've done and what you've been through. So therefore, and here's the therefore, tells us what we're supposed to do, is therefore do not throw away your confidence. You've got a great confidence in a God who loves you. Don't throw it away. I really like this writer of the Hebrews. I don't know who he is. Quite frankly, some have suggested Paul, but many people don't think it's Paul. Someone who probably met Paul. Mm-hmm. But there's one thing, he's a great pastor. He knows the temptation that's facing his people to go back to Judaism. And he wants to warn them of the great danger if they do. And, you know, it's like squashing Christ like a bug and not respecting the blood of the covenant, making the Holy Spirit just of no regard what he has shown you. But therefore, do not throw away your confidence. He knows for these people there's something else there. I want to warn you, but I also know I want to comfort you to continue on. So don't throw away your confidence, because you got this great reward. You're going to receive this what's been promised. But you do have a need to endure. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And that will of God is simply be the people of God. Witness to Christ. Hold up Christ in this life. My father died quite early. I do believe he was a man of God. My mother, there's no question in my mind that lady loved Jesus. And so I wonder, you know, when I have gone and moved on to heaven, whatever, what will my kids remember? I think it's my prayer that they're gonna know. Yeah, he was a Christian and he tried to do the will of God. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So yeah, we look for the future. We don't just live for the present. The present can be quite suffering. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. There's a promise. He's going to come. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Faith that Christ will come again. Faith that the life I now live in the body, I live for him. I don't live for myself. And also a faith that knows that I need to endure. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, you know, sometimes I like to play with the fonts here is to emphasize who we are. Can you read this? Can you see that? Okay. Maybe we need to read it like the font. Can you shout that in your heart? But we are not of those who shrink back. I don't want to get near the grace of God. I don't want to get near the throne. No, but of those who have faith, and I go to Jesus and I bring my ugly sin and say, wash me, Jesus, wash me and make me clean, make me whole, and fill me with your spirit to be a witness in DP and Hong Kong and wherever I go on this planet. I come with you with faith, and it's not going to give up. Well, we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. We've already done applications, guys, but here, let's keep going. Okay. Live by faith and do the will of God. Keep Christ supreme, just as he's been presented. And I don't need any other messages to tickle my ears. Christ is God's last message to me, and he's the one I adore. And he's the one who represents me and pleads his blood on my behalf. I'm going to him boldly with confidence. With my conscience sprinkled clean. Live by faith and do the will of God. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to figure out what does it mean to make disciples in the year 2016. How do I make disciples of my children? How do I be equipped to make disciples? What does that look like? Do not shrink back. And by shrink back, that's you know, we used to use the word backsliders. I still can't figure out what backsliders are. You slide back in the pew and you kind of creep away from the church. I don't know what that means, but backsliders, you sit in the back, hey, back row. You sit in the back row and you can go out very easy, you know. I don't know what that means. But shrinking back is just putting Christ aside. Okay, we don't do that. But what would we leave Christ? But what would we shrink back to? Did I ask this question? Let's see. What would we shrink back to? Now, none of us are of Jewish background, and we want to go back to Judaism. That's not our temptation. But what might be? I'll use some isms: hedonism, materialism. If you don't like the ism words, we'll just call it pleasure and money. It's really easy to say, forget this Jesus thing, particularly when it gets hot, when it starts to get being on the receiving end of persecution. And I'll just live for pleasure, and I'll just live for money. Maybe some of us are tempted to go back into legalism, and we think that if we keep a certain amount of different specific Christian rules, religious rules, then God will love us. Don't go back to that. Keep Christ-centered, His grace-centered, the Spirit of grace. Don't offend Him. And then practically speaking, I do know some of you have come from Hinduism and Buddhism backgrounds. Perhaps some of you have not been so entrenched in those backgrounds, but they have been a part of you. It's like you don't try Christianity out, and if it doesn't work, then I'll leave it and I'll go. Because then you are like the little spider being held over the fire, sinners in the hands of an angry God. So no. You answer those for you personally. What might be tempting you to shrink back to? So live by faith and do the will of God. Okay. And second application is faithfully endure suffering now. And along with that is help those who suffered. And if we do that, we will certainly avoid hell and receive the promise. I ask myself, how do I help those who suffer right now? I guess two men in this room, Steve and Robbie, those of you who know them, they can probably give us some insights how to pray for people who are suffering in different places in the world. But there might be a way we can help them with our pocketbook too. I don't know. I know Brother Yun, who's known as the Heavenly Man, he is on his heart to help Western churches contribute towards a fund that would enable wives and families of those in prison in China for their faith to have a means of livelihood. There could be others, ways to help those who are suffering. It might be you just have a friend whose husband or wife are so resistant to the gospel and making life very difficult for your friend, and they just need to hang in there. It may be some who have children who have rebelled and give mom and dad a hard time, and they need your help and your counsel and your support and your prayer. But faithfully endure suffering now, help those who suffer, and of course the consequence is we avoid hell and we receive the promise of eternal life and a new heaven, a new earth, where we will both rule and reign with Christ. Let's pray. Father, I think of the children in Syria and Iraq. Hey, they got to talk about blood, don't they, Lord? See their grandmothers and their grandfathers, their fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters killed senselessly. The questions these people must have about life. Father our God, I want to thank you that your gospel is powerful. And these gates of hell, of Islam, of Western imperialism, whatever might be going on in some of these places, it's getting very hard to figure out who are the good guys and the bad guys. But you know the children who need the gospel. We thank you again for the political safety and freedom we have in this city. And many of us, our home nations, do have great freedom, and we thank you for that. But there's ways in which Christians will suffer and are suffering, even in what we call democracies. And so I pray for them, our friends who are being tempted not to endure. But I pray for my DBICC friends, Lord, sitting here, that we will shout it out. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith. We can't save our souls, but you say for us to endure, and that's a way that shows that we are really your chosen ones, your elected ones. Father, it's kind of tough going today through this passage, but I think it's what we needed to hear. It's in your word, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Benediction. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed fellowship of the Holy Spirit make you and I a people who do endure and live by faith this week and until Christ comes again. Amen.